أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ياسين. والقرآن الحكيم. إنك لمن المرسلين على صراط مستقيم. تنزيل العزيز الرحيم. لتنذر قوما ما أنذر آباؤهم فهم غافلون. لقد حق القول على أكثرهم فهم لا يؤمنون. وجعلنا من بين أيديهم سدا ومن خلفهم سدا فأغشيناهم فهم لا يبصرون. وسواء عليهم أأنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون. إنما تنذر من اتبع الذكر وخشي الرحمن بالغيب فبشروا بمغفرة وأجر كريم. إنا نحن نحيي الموتى ونكتب ما قدموا وآثارهم وكل شيء أحصيناه في إمام مبين. واضرب لهم مثلا أصحاب القرية إذ جاءها المرسلون. إذ أرسلنا إليهم اثنين فكذبوهما فعززنا بثالث فقالوا إنا إليكم مرسلون. قالوا ما بشر مثلنا وما أنزل الرحمن من شيء وما أنزل الرحمن من شيء إن أنتم إلا تكذبون. قالوا ربنا يعلم إنا إليكم لمرسلون وما علينا لنرجمنكم وليمسنكم منا عذاب أليم. قالوا طائركم معكم أئن ذكرتم بل أنتم قوم مسرفون. وجاء من أقصى المدينة رجل يسعى قال يا قوم اتبعوا المرسلين. اتبعوا من لا يسألكم أجرا وهم مهتدون. وما لي لا أعبد الذي فطرني وإليه ترجعون. أأتخذ من دونه آلهة فاسمعون. قيل ادخل الجنة قال يا ليت قومي يعلمون. غفر لي ربي وجعلني من المكرمين.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome back to the realest podcast in the dunya. The three Muslims today were joined with a very special guest yet again, Brother Dylan Madden. How you doing, my man?
Doing fantastic, brother. Thank you for having me.
Of course, a pleasure. Honestly, it's long overdue. We met you back in February in Dubai when we came out to see Sartorial Shooter. And honestly, from my personal experience, great guy, just like Shooter, just like the rest of them. Super, super chill guy. But I do want to ask, so you are, people are asking, professor of what?
So I'm the professor of freelancing. So like, what is freelancing? Freelancing is basically trading a skill in exchange for money. So like the traditional method that most people make money from is what? Trading their time for money. Mm-hmm. The thing I like about freelancing is you could essentially take on 2, 3, 4, 5 clients and I'd be working with them. And it's not like, okay, you're going to be working 10 hours here. Then this is going to take 20 hours. Like you can come in, and as long as you work efficiently, you don't waste your time. You can essentially take on as many clients as you want. And then once you get to the higher levels of the freelancing campus of the real world, then I've got the money bag super soldier, and we've also got the money bag club, where I go in and I teach you literally how to build up your own team. Because obviously you don't want to just be the freelancer guy that's out there. Like example, copywriting, there's web designers, and there's many types of copywriting, but any type of skill you can monetize online, I teach you how to do that within the real world. And you don't want to be that guy that's just sitting there, okay, I've got to fulfill for the client work. No, you want to have a team around you. So like you'll eventually get to a point where you only work on the things that you genuinely like. And then also you're more of like, for lack of better words, a manager. Like you're making sure that things are getting done. And a mistake that a lot of people actually make is they think that they need to literally outsource every aspect of the business. And then all of a sudden you're not doing anything that excites you. Like if you genuinely enjoy writing emails or genuinely enjoy doing the web design, then don't outsource it. Like sure, bring on somebody that can help you take on more clients, but you could, let's say you don't enjoy doing lead gen and closing clients. That's a perfect thing for you to hire out. So I'm the professor of freelancing in the real world.
All right. Very nice. Very nice. So let's say someone's like, hey, freelancing sounds interesting. I don't know where to get started. What should they do?
So this is actually the perfect way that I answer that question is once you get inside of the freelancing campus, everything is orchestrated by steps. So like example, like if you just walk in, it's like whenever you're riding a bike, you can clearly see people are able to ride bikes, but you're going to fall off and you're going to, oh God, I just wiped out. Oh, and eventually you'll get back up after you follow the steps. Like example, my grandfather, he taught me how to ride the bike. He's like, no, Dylan, here's what you got to do. And he walked me through the steps. And then before long, I was riding bikes and I got a BMX bike. I was doing all the tricks. That's basically how the freelancing campus is designed. It's like step one, step two, step three, step four. That way, whenever you come into something brand new, it's not like overwhelming. Like example, Islam, to the beginner, it's kind of overwhelming at first, but then people such as you guys, like you walk people through step by step. So once you enter the freelancing campus, I'll help you pick your skill. I help you understand why do I even need a skill. I help you understand how to put together the offer, how to find clients. And I literally just walk you through every aspect. And I've got various courses that are within that step-oriented format. That way it's not like you just get there and you're like, oh my gosh, I've got like 10 different courses. Where do I start? No, you start with step one, step two. And then behind that, I've also designed something called the Simple Steps Program, where literally every single day you know exactly what to do. Because obviously, as a beginner, you're like, okay, well, I watched all these videos and I see all these people asking questions, but like, what do I need to do? So I also have the Simple Steps. So you just go through that and you know how to, I need to reach out to people on social media. I need to be sending X amount of DMs. I need to be doing this. I need to be doing that. And a part of a new upgrade that should be dropping 2 days from now is every course of mine is also going to have action steps on every single video. So instead of you watching the video and you have to take notes manually, you're going to go through that video. It's going to have the summary. It's going to have the action steps. And then on top of that, I do, except on Saturday and Sunday, Monday through Friday, I do nightly AMAs. So every single night, it's called Moneybag AMA, where you can come on there and ask me questions live. So it's not just some choreographed thing. Like it's 100% live. And on top of that, I've also got various chats because example, like if you come in and you're a copywriter, you don't care about learning. All these people ask you about web design. Like you want to learn about copywriting. You want like to see what other people are doing. So I've designed various chats for that as well. And I mean, that's pretty much the answer, bro.
All right. Amazing. So just to get out of the way now, where can they find these resources and where can they find you?
Yeah. So, I mean, the best place to find me is obviously on Twitter at MoneybagLives. However, to get inside of the real world, just go type in join the real world and you'll go to that. Maybe you guys want to post it. I don't know, but you can. But yeah, just type in join the real world. We've got so many people out there that are sharing the message, what we're doing for the real world. That's really the easiest way. And like, I don't sell any courses outside of what I do within the real world. So like for anybody, because I've been seeing a lot of this lately. Hey, bro, I watched this one video of yours. Can you please like, do you have any courses? No, I don't sell courses. I don't do coaching. I don't do any of that. Everything is inside the real world. So courses, coaching, got to join the real world.
All right, absolutely. Fahd, do you have any more? Do you have any questions?
Yeah. What would you say are the most profitable freelancing skills from your experience today in 2023?
So, I mean, the issue that a lot of people come in is they're looking for like the most profitable, and that is a good question. But at the end of the day, it comes down to what are you? I'm not gonna say naturally good at, but what example? If you ask me to like, okay, Dylan, the best way to make money in 2023 is web design. Here's what you need to do. You've got to learn coding. You've got to learn this. You need to learn, like, it would basically just be like banging my head up against the wall. But if you told me, get into writing. Okay, cool. Well, there's like a million different applications of writing. So I always recommend students start with not what you're naturally good at, because you're going to be like, but I'm not good at anything yet. So like, but what kind of just sits well with your mind? Like on my end, any type of web apps, web design, graphic design, all that type of stuff, I can kind of do it. Well, I can't do app development. Web design and graphic design I can kind of do, but it's the advanced stuff, so like you couldn't even teach me. Like it's basically impossible. But anything with writing, 100% you can get into. But to give the viewer something like a direction, I would definitely recommend copywriting, because copywriting is a skill that applies to really anything you're going to be trying to do. Like I use copywriting, obviously, with writing emails. I use copywriting with tweets. I use copywriting whenever I'm making videos. You use copywriting if you're making a website, opt-in form, landing page, all that type of stuff. So copywriting is a good baseline skill to understand. But if you're not one of those people that's just naturally good at writing, I'm not saying you can't learn it. You definitely could. But like, I would recommend dabbling in the different skills. So inside of the real world, I have various resources built around different skills. So you can kind of dabble a bit. And then once you figure out like, okay, this doesn't feel like I'm banging my head up against the wall, I'm going to double down on that. But yeah, copywriting is definitely a good one, because there's so many applications. Like there's email copywriting. You can write sales pages. You can be a Twitter ghostwriter. There's even people getting paid writing descriptions for people on Instagram. Outside of that, video editing, specifically long form, because that's a high in demand skill that I've been seeing lately, because everybody can, like example, download some kind of AI, upload the video and have like an Alex Ramazzi type of video pop out like within 30 seconds. So if you're going to go down the short form content route, as far as being a video editor for that, you need to get good at being creating almost like your own style for that client. Because a lot of people, everybody, I don't know about now, but everybody up to probably a month ago, everybody wanted to have like Alex Ramazzi style videos. Now they're luckily getting away from that. So copywriting and video editing would definitely be two very, very profitable skills in 2023, because there's so many different applications of it.
Perfect, bro. Perfect.
Yeah. I feel like a lot of the time when it comes to business, the two main things that hold people back would be one, not knowing what they want to get into, as you mentioned, and as you kind of clarified the way in which you can figure that out. But two, just not really believing that stuff is possible, not really fathoming that it is actually doable, this business that you want to create. Is possible. You can build a team. Yeah. You can build, you know, your own empire. They just don't see it as a reality, even if they pretend that they do. So how do you get past that? How do you really, you know, custom make your own reality, your own business?
So a huge part of what I do is I literally brainwash people to believe in themselves by just bashing into their face every single day, all these people that are winning. Example, there's this 14-year-old kid that I keep talking about all the time. He's 14 years old. He made $6,000 as an email copywriter. I had some kid, this was what was this, about a night or two ago, I was doing a money bag AMA. So yeah, it was on Friday. And he's like, bro, I'm 17 and I really want to get into email copywriting, but I just don't think it's possible. And I went on this, I called a money bag rant. I went on this money bag rant about, are you telling me there's a 14-year-old that's smarter than you and can make more money than you? And he was so riled up. So a huge part of that is, yes, getting people to believe in themselves. And you have to do it by one, like just telling, like talking to them how it is. Like, I don't care about your feelings. I'm here to help you make money. Here's what you need to do. Stop overthinking. You should have to keep like hammering them about it. But then you back that up by, as we talked about, like this custom made reality, showing your receipts. We talk about that in the war room, showing the receipts. So I literally show them, here's this 14-year-old that made $6,000 as an email copywriter. Here's this 23-year-old that's making $10,000 a month. Here's this, what was this? He's 24. He's got a cleaning business. He literally took the stuff I teach people to apply, like the freelancing, copywriting, all that type of stuff, and turn it to a cleaning business. And now he's just rolling in the money. So a huge part of it, yeah, you're 100% correct, is believing in yourself. And the big thing that I'm really getting people to understand is, a lot of them, they think that they join the real world and really just anything. The same as with religion. They just think that all of a sudden, overnight, everything's just going to make sense. No, it's a process. So don't be so hard on yourself. Understand it's going to take time. Whether it takes 2 weeks, whether it takes a month, whether it takes 6 months, as long as you get to that outcome, why do you care so much? And understanding that, and this is just a affirmation, if you want to call it that, that I constantly, a motto that I tell people, if he can do it, so can you. Like, if this guy is 14 years old, if he can make $6,000 a month, you can too. Whenever I got started, I didn't know how to set up a website. I didn't even know what copywriting was. I just knew that I could get paid to write for people. I didn't know what email copywriting was. But I just believed in myself enough to where I kept taking one step and then the next and then the next. And I started figuring this stuff out. And you also have to understand that in this world, like, obviously God has to ordain it and all that type of stuff. But if you don't actually take the time to learn this, whether it's picking a skill, it doesn't even need to be in freelancing. It can be anything. Mm-hmm. Who else is going to make you the money that you want to make? Like, nobody has ever in this world that I know of just walked up to some random person. You know, you're really charming. You're likable. I can tell you're a genuine guy. Let me write a check for like $10 million. Like, nobody's ever done that I know of.
Yeah.
So you have to go out there and do it. Mm. And the less that you have, the less your family's going to have, the less that like your wife is going to have, the kids, et cetera. Like, so you have to go out there and take this stuff seriously. Like, sure, you can go through your life doubting yourself and hesitating, but your future kids are going to suffer because, I mean, if you look at the data, more than likely you're going to have a wife, you're probably going to have a kid. Do you want your kid not being able to have like whatever reality it is you want to have? Example, having to go to these, like, I don't know if I could say this on the podcast, but you see what's going on in the schools in America. Like, mm-hmm. If you don't actually apply yourself, your kid is going to have to have that stuff like forced down their throat It looks like Christians and Muslims are coming together to fix that. But do you want your kid to have to face that just because you're being lazy today? No. So get to work. Stop doubting yourself and understand that in time, and I say this all the time, experience breeds confidence. The more experience you get, the more confident you're going to be. So even if you doubt yourself now, you have to understand that, well, it's because you haven't actually gone out there and done anything. But if you go out there and do it and you follow the simple steps, you'll gain that confidence and you'll create the custom-made reality like you were just talking about.
Dylan, bro, I love that you mentioned that, of course, God has to ordain it, but then we also have to do the work. And this reminds 100%. Me of something that the Prophet, you know, he shared with mankind, that there was a man that came to him and asked, should I tie my camel, basically like so it doesn't run away, or should I put my trust in Allah? And the Prophet, peace be upon him, told him, you should tie your camel and put your trust in Allah. So there is a big amount of work that we have to do, and then we have to put our trust in Allah. And today we have a huge world, bro, of men and women that are in one extreme or the other. So they either take everything into their own hands, or they just say, you know what, if God wills it, I don't have to work, I don't have to lift a finger, it's going to happen. So how do you approach that with your understanding of God and also free will and hard work?
So through my upbringing, I saw family members of mine. I won't name drop them because I know that they want to watch this podcast. They would literally sit around praying and praying and praying that certain things would be taken care of. And I noticed it would, but it's like you don't get past that. Like, God will always provide for you, take care of you. But then I've also seen the people that it's all about them, control, and they get the success, but then they have this like mental breakdown, or just they're not the type of person I would want to be, or something like that. So like early on, thank God I was able to experience that type of stuff. So on my end, it's reminding myself that no matter what, every single day, God will provide for me, and he's going to open up the doors. He's going to put me, example, in podcasts like this. He's going to keep guiding me step by step, putting the right people into my life. Like, it was totally random that we met months ago, and I was having all these thoughts, and we sat down, and you guys were answering my questions in real time. I was just like, geez, I've literally been Googling this, and I don't think that was just random. I think God put all of us there in that room together. But at the same time, he's not just going to let you sit over there on the couch. Like a lot of the new age people, their law of attraction, going to manifest, whatever. Like, you have to actually go out there and do it. So God will open up the doors for you, but you actually have to go out there and apply yourself. And that's something I remind myself of all the time. Like, if I feel, because everybody feels pressure. Like the past couple of weeks, I've been feeling pressure and everything in my mind, but I was just like, this is a part of the process. Like, God is testing me to figure out if I'm actually serious about this. And that's something I can literally track that back to whenever I just got started. Like, I view taking action as you're literally proving to God that all these things that you pray for, you're serious about it. And not only that, if you want to pray and you want to go to this next supposed level, whatever that is, well, because you're not there yet, that's like proof that you're not ready for it. So you have to become ready for it. The only way to get ready for it is through taking these actions, getting the right mindsets, building the right network, building the right skills. And you're only going to do that through actually getting off the couch, getting out there, putting your work boots on and getting to work. And sure, you might feel like, oh yeah, I don't know if this is going to work, but it's all a part of the process. And that's something I've done ever since 2017, I came back from California. It was like $142 to my name. I had a sheet of paper that I'd written down some different hustles. And I was just like, man, where did I go wrong? Like, I was in my like early to mid 20s. I was like, man, where did I go wrong? Like, oh man. But I was like, you know what? I'm going to stick with this Craigslist thing. I know I can make money immediately with it. I don't want to have to go back to a job yet. And that week, all my bills, I was able to pay for my bills. I wasn't making a lot of money, but I was able to pay for my bills. And I just kept doing it. Now here we are years later. And I've, for the past 4 or 5 years, been traveling the world. Thanks be to God, I've been able to like retire my mom and just take care of the people around me. I've got a solid team. If you would have told me that like 6 or 7 years ago, I'd be like, no, bro, there's no way. Like, what? You're living in Dubai. You're doing this. You're doing that. That's crazy. But because I kept praying about it and I kept applying myself and proving myself, I continued becoming that next version of myself that I had to be able to handle that pressure. The pressure that I have on a day-to-day basis that I don't even think about is just like, oh, yep, everything's great. If I would have done that 7 years ago, I would have been like, man, oh, I don't know if I can take this. Like, so you have to apply yourself and understand it's going to take as long as it takes. And you're going to acquire those skills and everything else over time. I mean, I don't know if I'm rambling at this point, but that to me is how I make that balance. Is I've seen people that just pray and pray and pray, and they get the bare minimum, because God will take care of you if you've got a good heart. But at the same time, the people that have all the success, but they don't have God, their life is literally just an empty shell. So you have to find that middle ground.
There's an ayah in the Quran, or a verse in the Quran, where Allah says, do they think that they'll say that they believe and they won't be tested? So it's not about just having the inner game or the mindset or the belief, and then you just take your hand off the steering wheel and you just lay back and life will just unfold to the best of, you know, what you would have imagined, and there won't be any tests, there won't be any trials and tribulations. We know that's not the case. But I do love the point that you mentioned, that, you know, you felt that we were destined to meet that day. Right. So do you want to go into that? Like, were you actually going to hang out with Shooter that day when we were coming over to his house? Like, how did that go behind the scenes? Because we only know when we came for lunch and you were there. So what was the story? Because we as Muslims, we don't believe anything happens by coincidence.
So him and I were going to hang out a couple of days prior to that. And then I got busy. Then he got busy. And then he was like, hey, bro, I've got like a couple hours if you want to come over. I do have some guys coming over. They might want you on the podcast. I'm not sure, but yeah, just come over. You can eat some steak, do whatever you want. And then we'll figure out from there. And I was like, oh, okay. Sounds good. And I just came over and I had no idea who any of you were. Like, literally I went over there not knowing any of you. And then like, it was just how open you guys were, how you carried yourself. And then we just got to talking, and I wasn't going to say much at first, 'cause I was like, ah, yeah, whatever. This is stuff I need to figure out on my own, but I just felt compelled to start talking. And then one thing led to another, and we all started having good conversations, and the conversation sort of naturally leading towards questions that I'd had, because like I was a Christian. I consider myself one still, but at the same time, because I see my friends, like example, Andrew Tate, then Jules, et cetera, all my friends around me, not all of them, but quite a few of them are beginning to revert, not convert, revert, back to Islam or to Islam. And so I don't want to be that guy that's like ignorant and doesn't have any idea of what they're talking about. So I'd like to have a nice conversation. And as I started learning more about it, I was like, man, this is like so logical. Like it answers some of the questions I've had, not all of them, but some of the questions I've had. I like how logical it is. And like, even though I've considered myself a Christian for years, this might be sinful to the Christians that are watching, but like, I've never actually, like, I don't really pray in Jesus's name. I've always just had a conversation between me and God. So, and it's not, I don't know, like I do believe in Jesus still, but at the same time, I was just like, but it was a human. So it was like all these little questions that were going around my mind, and we all sat down and we just had a conversation about it. And I ended up walking away with a sense of peace. And then shortly after that, I don't know if it was a week, 2 weeks after that, I don't know, but I ended up getting on the Dean show, and then he gave me some further resources that I could go through. And it was just one thing after another. It kept expanding my mind. So yeah, that was how it happened.
And how was your experience when we all went to the mosque together? Was that your first time, or did you go with Shooter before that?
So I'd never been to the mosque with him before, but I'd actually been to the mosque probably two or three times previously. And it was one of those things I wasn't talking about. I had a friend of mine who visited from Canada, and I'm trying to remember, it's the evening prayer. It's like the last prayer of the day. Isha? No. What is it?
Maghrib?
Maghrib, no, is sunset. Isha is at night.
Yeah, Isha. Yeah, so that was the one that we went to then. He was like, hey, bro, like I was literally, it was probably like 10 minutes from here. The mosque was right next to the hotel, and he was like, hey, bro, I'm about to go to the mosque. After that, if you want to grab something to eat. And I was like, oh, yeah, sure. And I'd always wanted to go to a mosque, but I always felt like, I don't want to be that one guy that's in there, doesn't know what to do. So I'm out of respect, I'm just not going to go. I was like, hey, is it cool if I go with you? He was like, yeah, man, come on, let's go. And it was literally right next to my apartment or the hotel that I was staying at the time. And so we ended up going to that. But the experience of you guys was awesome because like all of you were the way you were talking about it, it made it more real. It wasn't just me going in and just looking to my left and right and copying whatever everybody else is doing. You were actually explaining it. And we had like really, really good conversation, and it animated it, made it more real in my mind. So I really enjoyed it. But yeah, that was probably my third or fourth time going to the mosque by that point.
Wow. Wow. Honestly, that's beautiful. And shout out to the Warner. May Allah bless him. He was there with us as well. I don't think he's been mentioned yet, but definitely a tank of a guy. May Allah bless him, both physically and dawah.
Yeah, for sure. He's actually, I'd seen him before quite a few times.
Oh yeah.
Whenever I walked in, also, that was like one of the first things that I noticed was like this like 8 foot tall guy. I was like, I swear I've seen him before. But I'm not that guy that's like, hey, do you have an Instagram? Do you have a YouTube? I don't do that. So I got to know him, and then I was like, pretty sure I've watched several videos. And then he told me his name, and I Googled it, or I did it on YouTube. I was like, oh, snap, that's that guy. So it was just crazy how that whole thing happened. And then here we are months later having a podcast together.
Yeah,
you had no idea what was going to happen when you hung out with Jewel that day.
Oh, not at all. Like I knew that there's going to be some kind of podcast thing, but I wasn't really sure. So I had no idea who you guys were, or I didn't even know the Warner was there. I didn't know the Warner at the time either. So
yeah. I don't think any of us knew what was going to happen. We recorded like we had one of the best conversations, one of the best experiences. We met you, the Warner came. That was the first time we met the Warner as well, by the way. That's a trip to Dubai.
Really?
Yeah. I only met in person a few days before I met you. And then, you know, we did like the best, we recorded like the best podcast, I think, on the channel to this day so far. So that day was honestly a blessing from God. But a lot of people are asking in the chat, are you a Muslim, Dylan?
Not yet. As far as I haven't taken the Shahada or anything like that. I mean, all my friends around me keep saying that I already am. I just haven't accepted it yet, and time's catching up. So I'm on the path. And I've always been, like, example, and I think I told you guys the story in person. I was in like middle school and I was reading the Quran. They had one in my library, and the librarian took it from me. It was like, weirded me out because I was sitting there reading it and I was like, oh, wow. Okay. Because like growing up, especially in America, like as a white American, especially, like you're just like, oh, I don't know if I should read this. But I was reading it and I was like, oh, wow, this is interesting. She just came and took it from me. And that was basically the end of me looking into it. But because wow. I was probably like 12 years old, 13 years old, something like that. But then since, what was it, when I was in Qatar, because I lived in Qatar for about a year, I obviously, every person I was friends with that was a local there, Qataris, they're obviously all Muslim. So we would have conversations about it. And that started opening my mind up. It was probably like 2021, I want to say. So that since then, I've kind of been studying into it. And then obviously once Andrew Tate reverted and then Jules, et cetera, obviously that further amplified my interest in it. So, yeah.
All right. So now I think what's an important question. We see how some Muslims, some Muslims, you know, interact with Andrew Tate and respond to some of the things he says and does. Mm-hmm. Do you ever feel like there is a bit of a pushback against the Muslim community, or do you ever feel like maybe there's a little hostility with some of them? Does that ever push you away?
Yeah, that actually, the thing that started attracting me to Islam is I was like, man, it's like everybody's like this. It's like this, almost like a brotherhood or something. Like everybody supports each other. Everybody's for each other.
Yeah.
And then I saw my friend revert, and I've seen so many people join Islam. And I'm not, whether like they're 100% real, I don't know, but I've seen videos and pictures of all these kids that you would never think would become a Muslim. And they've reverted to Islam. They started studying. And I was like, wow, this is awesome. It's added to that excitement. But then I've seen more and more people. And it's, I would say overall, it's more so positive. But it has kind of been pushing me away because I'm like, wait a second. It's like people are, example, there's some people complaining the other day about how he took a picture of him reading the Quran laying down. But then somebody else posted, oh, everybody that's complaining about this, you need to go read your own book. Like if you literally look at the Quran, it says, and I've got it right here, if a person recites the Quran while he is standing, and correct me if this is not in the Quran, but if the person recites the Quran while he is standing, lying on his bed, or in other positions, it is permissible and is rewarded. So it's like all these different things like that. It's kind of pushed me back, to be honest. Not completely, obviously, but the thing that really attracted me to Islam was how united everybody was. It was like this driving force against Shaitan in this world, because in this world, even with Christians, it's like, okay, this is my church. Oh yeah, we don't talk to them. And I'm not saying that's how it is for everybody. That's just been my personal experience. This is my church. That's all I care about. But then whenever I saw Islam, it was like the world is like your friend. The world, every single Muslim out there, you're united. And so that's something I would like to, I guess, re-experience. And it's for all these people that are watching this and they're judging Andrew. He literally just reverted. I don't know how long it's been, but like he's been very supportive of Islam for a while now, like at least a couple of years. He's been talking about it and then he's reverted. And you have to understand, like if you, and I use this example, this might not be the best example, but imagine you eat McDonald's every single day. You don't eat healthy food. You just drink soda. You never work out. And then you decide to start eating healthy food. You start drinking water. You start working out. You're going to slip up from time to time because you've spent most of your life in this one type of way. So on Andrew's side, he literally spent his life, like most of his life, at a height of human experience that most people won't. And even he has decided to come to Islam and use that as his driving force. He's reading the Quran all the time. He'll even send me random, do you call them scriptures?
Verses.
Yeah, he'll send me random verses. He's actively studying. He's very supportive, and like he literally just officially reverted. So like you guys have to calm down. Like he's spent most of his life living type of way, and he's put a lot of that away. Like example, back in December, for his birthday, it was like early December. We went to a club. He refused to drink. Like people were like, "Oh, that's just for the video." I was there. You can't tell me what I saw. Like he refused to drink. He started like changing his life all the way back to early December. He was changing the way he did things, the way he spoke, the way he carried himself in certain things. Like obviously the core of the man is the same, but you know what I mean? Like the more haram type of stuff. He started pushing that away more and more. And he would sit out there in the sun. He would have the weights next to him. He'd be going like that, put them down, pick up the Quran and read. And that was actually the crown he ended up giving me right before he temporarily left. So it's like he's actively studying. He's actively bringing positivity to the world. And then now he's empowered by Islam. And that was something that really, really inspired me. So I was like, man, this is what the world needs, because everybody's so scattered now, left versus right. It's completely okay for kids to do certain things to their bodies. It's permanent. But then it's like Islam comes in and it's just this firm, like, no, you are not doing that. That's haram. Here's what you need to do. Here's how you're going to guide your day-to-day life. Here's this. It just makes everything make sense. So, yeah, bro, seeing how some of the Muslims have, and I'd say overall, it's mostly positive, because the people that actually read the Quran, they're not going to come after him like that. But those random people on Twitter, and I'm sure there's even YouTube channels that are coming at him, it's nonsense. It really is.
Yeah, absolutely. And forgive me if I go on a bit of a rant here. Firstly, so that what you read is actually, it's a quote of a scholar, or maybe the opinions of scholars based on the Quran. So they read the Quran. There is a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks about people who remember Allah standing or sitting or lying or laying on their sides. You know, so it's completely permissible, and the scholars have allowed it. So as laymen, you don't have a person in the world who can go against what a scholar is saying based on evidence with their low understanding of what Islam is. And I think for the most part, people don't even understand what's wrong with it. People don't, they can't even agree on what's wrong. Is it that he's lying down? Is it because he's wearing shorts? They have literally no idea, you know? Yeah. And on top of that, these people are so ignorant that they can't even see. He's not even reading the Quran. He's reading an English translation of the Quran, right? Mm-hmm. So the exact verbatim holy scripture word for word is not there. It's an English translation. So it doesn't even have the same exact level as the actual Quran. So these people don't know what they're talking about, but Islam is it's like a perfect car. You know, you can still have the idiot that crashes it. You know, you can have the best car, the most perfect car. You're still going to have the moron who can't drive and, you know, slams it to the wall. So Islam in the Quran, it says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخْوَيْكُمْ. It says, indeed, the believers are brothers. So make peace with your brothers. And then it goes on and says, and remember Allah if you want to be the ones who receive his mercy. So if you are really a believer, you will love the other believers, like your brother, like your sister, even if you have disagreements with them. That is the essence of brotherhood in Islam. What we also know is that the Prophet, peace be upon him, he prophesied that the main test that the whole Muslim nation would be given is sectarianism and division. So you will find a select few people who are just looking for any fault of someone they don't like to hammer it home. And unfortunately, this, I think, gets amplified by a lot of non-Muslims, haters of Islam. Oh, look at these Muslims. Look what they're saying. Look what they're doing. You know?
Yeah.
And online, you don't really know who actually is a Muslim and who's 100%. Not. And I don't just mean who claims to be Muslim. There are some people who say they're Muslim, and we call them hypocrites in Islam. It's actually a term. People who say they're Muslim, but in their heart, they have no belief at all. You know, they existed at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him. They exist today. We don't go out and say, you're a hypocrite, this, that, but they do exist. And it's something Muslims need to be mindful of. So at the end of the day, all Muslims need to come together, that we worship one God and we have one prophet, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we follow, and, you know, love each other and love for each other what we love for ourselves, as the Prophet said.
100%, bro. I can't even add to that. That was beautifully put.
Yeah, I apologize if I ranted a little bit. It's just something that I'm very passionate about personally. So
no, I love the passion.
I appreciate it, my bro. I appreciate it. So on this topic, I have you watched the Patrick Bet David podcast with Andrew Tate?
Yeah, I watched almost all of it. And I watched the one with Tristan as well. Yeah.
All right. I'm still trying to get through both of them. I started both. The Andrew Tate one is like 4 hours long. So I'm trying to watch how I'm doing work and stuff. But I want to focus and I can't multitask. So it's a bit difficult for me. But there was a similar issue there where he said some things and some Muslims just completely, you know, took it as an opportunity to go at him. Mm-hmm. Did you see that situation unfold? What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, so I'm assuming you're talking about the segment where he talked about it's okay for, what was it, a Muslim man to marry a Christian woman or something. There was one of those. I saw a ton of people hating on him for that. And I guess my response to that, and obviously I'm not speaking for him, this is just my personal opinion, is, oh, yo, what's good, old brother?
Assalamu alaikum, bro.
My personal opinion on that would be, like, once again, he just reverted. So it's like, yes, maybe to a non-believer, it would make sense. Like, oh, yeah, I can be example. I've got a friend of mine from way back in the day. He literally was pagan. Like, I didn't even know those people existed, but he's literally pagan, and his wife was Christian. So, like, for most people outside of Islam, that, I guess that's just a normal thing. So you have to instead, what I would recommend, and I'm not Muslim, so I'm not speaking for Muslims, is like, no, this is not correct. Here's where you should check this out inside the Quran. Here's what the Prophet, peace be upon him, says. That's what I would recommend. But so, yeah, I was seeing that. And then, yeah, I saw some other people like hating on various things he said in it. But once again, guys, like, he's brand new to Islam and he's doing a lot of positivity. And I'm not, like, literally, he's probably doing more positive stuff for Islam than all those people combined that are hating on it. Like, he's bringing a light onto Islam and normalizing it in the minds of a lot of people in the UK and America. And he's getting a conversation started. He's almost making it, I don't want to say making it cool, but like, there's still some of that, there's remnants of that westernized like propaganda of Islam still remaining. Mm-hmm. But then they're seeing this guy named Andrew Tate, and he's talking positively about it. He's reading the Quran. He's doing all these things. And that, in the mind of the youth, they're like, wait a second. Maybe all the stuff that I was psyoped into believing isn't actually true. Maybe I should actually go and buy a Quran and look into it. Like, I get DMs all the time. I hardly check my DMs on social media, but I get DMs all the time. And it's like people like, hey, Dylan, I just picked up my first Quran. You inspired me whenever you told me how Andrew gave you one. So it's like all this type of stuff is causing a ripple effect. And he's bringing more people to Islam than all these people combined. Mm-hmm. They're trying to act as if they, no, you should not be doing this. Oh, blah. Here's what, no. Just be positive about it. That's what's going to attract even more people to Islam, is like, wow, all these people, they're not sitting there like saying, no, you're not supposed to do this. They're saying, yeah, you probably shouldn't do this. Here's what you should check out inside of the Quran. And they're being more positive about it, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm.
100%.
So you remember when you mentioned that you have never really prayed to Jesus, you've prayed to God, or as a lot of Christians say, the Father. How do you deal with a lot of, I guess, ideological differences from, let's say, Christians or Catholics around you when they're like, why are you not praying to Jesus?
So to be honest, you guys are the first people I've ever told that to. That's been something it was just a personal thing. So this is like the first time I've actually said that. I've had people that are Catholic have tried to get me to come to their church. It's always seemed, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, but it's always seemed like they're idolatry. Like, they talk about saints and they pray to saints and they do Hail Mary and all this. Like, that never really felt like good to me. Like, I was like, no, I feel like I should only be talking to God. And I also didn't like the way they portrayed Jesus. It was always this frail white guy. By the way, guys, Jesus wasn't white. He literally was in the Middle East, probably tan skin, dark hair. So I'm just putting that out there. But it would be this frail white guy just on a cross. I was like, bleeding as well. Like, I went to this Catholic church one time. It was sometime in Europe, and it was literally just this like guy with blood coming out of his hands. I was like, that, you should not be pushing that out there. So to answer your question though, like, it's just one of those things I never really spoke about to people, because I used to be that kid in like youth class where I would be debating the adults about what I, well, no, that's not correct. This is what it says in the Bible. I used to be that guy. So I was used to being like disagreeable about the Bible and about God and about Jesus. I'd say for the last like probably 8 to 10 years, it didn't feel wrong, but it didn't feel right. So I just would always talk to my Heavenly Father. Is literally what I say is my Heavenly Father. And I talk to him, I pray to him, I'm grateful, all that type of stuff. And I just have never, I probably have said in Jesus Christ's name, amen. I've said it maybe a handful of times in the past like 8 to 10 years, but it just never, I wasn't really sure about it. So yeah, bro, that's my answer.
And if Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, as we say in Arabic, if he himself prayed to the Father, then why don't we just follow the religion of Jesus, but not the religion about Jesus? This has always been something that stood out to me.
Now, that's a really good point, because he literally would go away from the disciples. Even in the Bible, it says this. He would leave the disciples and go off to be alone, and he would pray to God. So it's like, why don't we just follow whatever? That was kind of my logic back in the day. It was like, well, I'm just going to talk to the Heavenly Father. So yeah, and following, as far as I could go on, I don't want to go down rabbit holes. I mean, we can, but I do believe that Christianity has been used almost as like a control mechanism. Like, you can go down a lot of different rabbit holes, and they kind of, because of what was going on in the world at that time, they kind of used it to example, like the Roman Empire is falling, and they have you heard of Borgia? This was many years after the Roman Empire fell. Literally, Jesus looks like that Borgia guy. And I've even heard like Charlemagne, King Charlemagne or Emperor Charlemagne, like they even made Jesus in his image. I mean, there's all these weird things like that, that ever since I was like a kid, I was reading into that stuff and I was like, just, this doesn't sit well with me. Mm. And then you hear about like the Council of Nicaea, but then there's other books of the Bible, like the Book of Enoch and all these other books of the Bible that they didn't allow into the official Bible. Mm-hmm. They sat down and this is what's going to happen. This is what we believe. And then they would go, the priests would go off and continue preaching whatever their version of Christianity was. And they'd convene another council and okay, now we've got to talk about this. And it didn't feel organic the way everything kind of transpired. It seemed more so about power, if you want to call it that, whatever. What would you say to that?
Yeah, I would say definitely a power had a big role in in the development of it. If you look at what Constantine did, so Constantine accepted Christianity in I think the year 312 or 313.
Yeah.
And then in 325, he was like, okay, listen, it's been a decade plus. No one can agree on what Christianity is. There are so many different denominations, different beliefs about Jesus. No one could really agree. So that's why he called 300 plus or something like that, theologians and church fathers to come together in Nicaea and to vote and hash everything out there. It's like, you guys are going to settle this today, and then I'm going to rule the empire based on whatever you guys decide. So they all got together, and then they debated, and then they came to the Nicene Trinity and all these other things, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because before that, they had like 30-plus Gospels, Gospel of Peter, Gospel of Mary, Gospel of Thomas, Infancy Gospel of Thomas, Infancy Gospel of Barnabas, all these different things. So no one really knew exactly what Jesus believed or what he said or what he preached. But Constantine needed to rule using that religion. He made them decide, and then he ruled based on that. And then he essentially forced people to accept it. He basically destroyed any other scripture that was there. If it's not Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, it's gone. So
yeah,
that's how he lived.
And then they added in the back of the Bible that like that fear aspect of if you change this book, all the like plagues and everything from Revelation will be, even that as a kid, I remember reading that and I was like, I don't like that either. Like so many things just didn't sit well with me over the years, but you kind of, especially whenever you're brought up as a Christian, you're just like, okay, that's just how it is. Blind faith. I'm going to keep talking about it. There's so many things that, and I'm not well versed enough on it, but there's so many things throughout the years that I would start reading about the Bible that I would just be like, not sure. Okay, that's just how it is. Maybe it's the devil telling me this. I'm just the devil trying to get me off the path. I'm just going to keep reading. I don't know about that too. And I think that's happened with a lot of Christians over the years. And I also believe that's why so many people are opening themselves up to Islam, because the world is getting to the point. And I do live in a bubble. I will say that. So like I see reality within my bubble, but it does seem that the world is getting to the point where people are getting tired of this, all this wokeness, like people trying to shove different ideas down their kids' their minds. They're normalizing all this stuff that's literally going to lead to depopulation in a bad way. Like it's just so many things out there, and people are they're looking for something that they can grab onto. And I was talking about earlier, that was something that kind of attracted me to Islam. Is I was like, it's one of the only things that's they're standing firm. Like with Christians, example. There, I can't remember the name of the pastor, the Church of England. He stood up and basically said, like, spoke out against gay marriage. Mm-hmm. They kicked him out.
Of course.
Yeah. And there, anybody that's a Christian that speaks up and they're like, no, this is what the Bible says, they get kicked out. But then with Islam, they're like, no, this is not happening. This is what the Quran says, and everybody just respects it. Yeah. So in my mind, it's almost like there's more power behind that, if you know what I mean. Mm-hmm. So with Christianity, it's... they say one thing, but then they're, okay. And then, boom, they get kicked out. But then with Islam, they're very firm. They stick to it. And people, obviously, there's definitely been discrimination against Islam over the years. But as the world is now, people are almost scared to counter Islam. Because why is that? You could say it's because of Allah, but I'm just putting that out there.
Honestly, bro, I feel like any religion where you have a lot of idolatry or polytheism, it gets watered down to an extent. Because with Islam, people almost right away think of God, Allah, the one true creator. With other religions, it's kind of like you have this, then you have little saints, you have idols, you have things that you can hold in your hand and kick around. Like, how do you respect something like that? Yeah. But I do want to, you know, I have a question for Anil. First of all, bro, assalamu alaikum. And you as a revert, do you think you had that relationship when you would pray? Would you pray to God, or did you sometimes pray to Jesus?
No, I just pray to God.
Interesting.
Same as you, bro. Just pray to God. I thought it was so weird that these people wanted me to pray to a man.
Yeah.
I remember when I went to the church, and this was later in life. I was gonna try to take it seriously, the whole Christianity thing, and I was gonna go to do the baptism. I remember the lady, she would grab people and then she would say, "Oh, repeat after me," and that Jesus, stuff for that, that Jesus is God and that he's my savior, and then she would dunk you in the water and that would be it, you know, you'd be good. Like, it's game time, right? I remember when she got to me, she said, "Repeat after me," and she said, "Jesus is God," and I ended up saying, "God is God." She gave me the dirtiest look, and then she put me under the water, and usually she was putting people in the water for a few seconds. She held me under the water for at least like 5-10 seconds.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah, so I was like, all right, this is what it is.
SubhanAllah. to answer your question from before, and by the way, Anil, she was trying to get any bad off you. She thought holding you down that long, maybe it would all dissipate down there or something. Yeah, something like that. Came out the same man, and then later you came out a Muslim, alhamdulillah. I hope she's watching this, inshallah. On what you were saying before, I think it's about culture, to be honest. And I think a part of it is their own liberalism working against them, because they're like, if you're this phobic or that phobic, you know, you're a horrible person. Well, there is Islamophobia that exists, and that didn't really come from Muslims. It came from their own world culture. That's not something Muslims really, a term they use, to be honest, in their own lands. It came from the West. So now they're scared of being Islamophobic, so they don't want to criticize Islam and Muslims because they have been persecuted all over the world. And I'd say another aspect of it is Muslims are hard to deal with. You know, if you come at Islam, you will receive not just like threats or anything crazy like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about backlash, academic refutations. Like, Muslims will not let you breathe. They will refute your entire existence, and you have to respond to all this or just sit there and accept it. And most people don't want to deal with that. And you see the people that do deal with it, they become very bitter, to be honest. So Muslims are hard to deal with, alhamdulillah.
Yeah, I wonder if Christianity will ever get to that point, because I still know plenty of actual good Christians. They don't believe in idolatry outside of, they do pray to Jesus, but they're not, and they are firm, but it's like within their own personal relationships. You don't really see many Christians uniting together. Like, this is what's happening. You don't see it. You don't see it. And like, there's so many different denominations of, like, I think there's Shia and what's the other?
Sunni.
Yeah. So there's only two different denominations of Islam, right?
Yeah. And one is like 95% of Muslims. The other one's like a vast minority.
Oh, wow. And then Christianity, they've got like 30 different denominations, and like, it's insane. So maybe Christianity will start getting firm, but that's one of the things that I look forward to in the coming like couple years with Islam, is how more and more they're coming together and they understand social media. Like, the two things that I respect a lot about Muslims is you guys like are some of the best debaters I've ever seen. Like, every single Muslim person I see on YouTube, like, some of the best debaters ever. Like, you know the Quran, you even understand the Bible, and then Christians are just like, maybe like one Christian I've seen, I don't even know his name. He's actually a solid debater. He's debated a big scholar of Islam, and I can't remember this. Like, he's passed since then.
That was Ahmed Didat?
Believe so.
I've Jimmy? Seen him debate a Christian. You want Jimmy?
What's that?
There was a Christian scholar, I believe, Jimmy, who debated
Ahmed Didat. Yeah, Jimmy, I watched this earlier. Something like that. Yeah, so like, if more Christians had that, I believe that more people be, I guess, brought to Christianity, but they just don't. Like, the two things I respect about Islam is you actually know what you're talking about, and you can back it up from what their source is, which would be the Bible. You can back it up with the Quran, and then also a massive strength that you guys have is you understand the modern era, aka social media. You understand how to put together content, and like, I haven't really seen that from Christians. And And that's another reason why you guys are going to continue dominating the social media side. And people are going to be like, you're going to force people to get out of this woke mentality. Like, because you can't escape. Like, if you guys keep putting out the content you're putting out on Twitter, on YouTube, on Instagram, like you were saying earlier, Rami, like you're going to make them actually be like, oh, we've actually got to listen to what they're saying. Because you're just going to keep hammering the pressure in. Yeah. And I believe that's really going to wake a lot of people up. I've even seen on social media, like Christians are starting to unite with Muslims that are standing up for their own kids. Mm-hmm. They're like, no, we don't want this type of thing being taught to our kids. And now even Christians are joining hands with Muslims. I just saw that earlier today on Twitter. So that if you guys just keep hammering that in, it's going to be beautiful. Like it gives me hope for the next generation.
Yes, subhanAllah. I mean, it's crazy to some people that Islam would be the hope that they need. You know, Islam is the savior for their Western issues. But what you said is actually very profound. And the reason is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran, let basically the Muslims and the people of the book come to terms that they worship one God. Now, on the surface level, with a Western understanding of worship, people are going to think, okay, you pray to God, I pray to God. Okay, we're, you know, let's unite on that at least. Worship in Islam is not just who you pray to. It's who you obey, where your governance comes from, where your morality comes from, what's wrong, what's right, what you stand for, what you stand against. All that stuff falls under worship because God dictates all that for us. Mm-hmm. So this is a prime time to really read that verse and understand. People of the book, Jews and Christians, should come together with Muslims that they worship and obey one God. And we're not going to give in to this woke liberal mindset and let our kids think they're a unicorn or something. We're going to worship God, obey what he says, his commandments and his way of life, and push that onto the non-believers, the non-Muslims, the non-Christians, the non-Jews, the atheists, the people with no morality, trying to enforce their way on life onto us. No. Allah gave us a way. If you don't want to live it, you don't have to live it. If you want to be punished in afterlife, you can go for it. Myself, my family, my brothers, my sisters, my kids, they're going to live in the way of God.
That gives me chills. I love that.
It's all in the Quran, man. It's honestly like any good point I've ever made about Islam came from the Quran or the Prophet, peace be upon him. I think that's why Muslims are so powerful, by the way, because they have the resource they need.
Yeah, and I actually have a question. This I don't want to take off, like go off on a tangent, but no worries. On one of your other episodes, you were talking about, we talked about this privately a little bit, but this is just for all the viewers. If you don't understand Arabic, but you pray to God, and let's say you never learn much Arabic at all, but you consider yourself a Muslim, what happens to you in the afterlife? Like, are you going to be judged harshly? Like, what's the truth behind that?
Well, first and foremost, when it comes to anyone, their situation is specific and particular. If you have a person who is a Muslim for 30 years and never tried to learn, you don't have to learn Arabic, by the way. You just have to learn certain words to be able to recite what you need to in prayer. It's maybe less than 100 words. Yeah, it's really not a lot. And then that's the same words you repeat for every prayer. So it doesn't take a lot. Some people learn it in a day. Some people learn it in a week. Some people learn it in a month. So if you go 30 years of being a Muslim and never learning it, that is, there's a deeper issue that how committed were you really to the religion?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah, but if you're Muslim for a day and then Allah takes your soul, you know, obviously Allah's not going to be like, oh, you didn't learn how to do this. You died in the state of Islam. And you know what happens when you accept Islam? All your sins of the past get forgiven. And you keep all your good deeds. So you're like a newborn baby with a clean slate, except you have any good deeds you've done in the past. And if you die a day later, you've died, honestly, a very noble death, I'd say, because you have such a pure slate. So Allah is the most forgiving and merciful. I don't think people should go into, you know, the discussion with this worry. So,
okay. Awesome. Yeah. I wanted to ask that question. That's basically the only questions I had about it, but I didn't want to go off on a tangent.
No worries. I mean, actually I was going to ask you because I think we're going to have to wrap up within 20, 30 minutes or so.
Okay.
If you have any questions about Islam, you know, please feel free to ask.
Awesome. No, I'm pretty much good, brother. I've been reading, and then obviously you've opened up your messages. So if I ever have a question, I'll send you a text message and you give me like a very profound response. And I'm like, okay, I'll think about it. So and that's basically it at the moment.
All right. All right.
Perfect. I have a question for you, bro.
What's going on?
Okay. First off, how you doing? You're looking real good today, man.
Thank you, brother.
So have you heard of the time when Jesus, peace be upon him, he disappears for X amount of time. I don't remember the exact time frame. And he comes back with the revelation and with basically the gospel. Have you heard of this?
Not that I'm aware of, no.
Okay, look into it. There is a specific time frame that Jesus, he disappears, he goes away, and then he comes back, and now he is God, supposedly. Stuff like that.
Really?
Yeah, yeah. So this, I want you to look into it. I want you to ask as many people about it as possible. Because when I found this, I remember I asked someone that was a very devout Christian, and they told me that, why does it matter? Why does it matter what happened during this time? And I was like, what? Like, this is the time where he came back and now he has everything. Now he's like, yo, this is what it is. Like, this is how we're going to be saved. This is how we're going to do things now. So to say that something like that doesn't matter. And then I went on to keep looking for it, and there's no information anywhere. And any person that I asked, I was devout, they couldn't give me an answer on this. It speaks volumes. So I want you, when you get the chance, just do some research on that and really reflect on it. Because if we were to figure out what he did during this time, I think that could provide tons of insight, tons of gems of wisdom that we can apply to our lives to be better people.
Yeah. That's crazy. So with in Islam, Jesus is like a very respected like prophet, correct? And he's going to come back in the end times, and basically the judgment day, he's going to kill the Antichrist or defeat the Antichrist effectively. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And then in Islam, he didn't, like, from what you believe, he didn't actually get crucified. Like, what happened after that?
Yeah, so what, like, the Quran? Go on.
Well, he got taken up to heaven, if I remember correctly. Okay.
Yeah. So in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but it was made to appear that way. So the historical record showing that Jesus was crucified is actually, contrary to popular belief, not something that Muslims struggle to deal with. Because the verse itself says people believe that he was. So the historical records, which come from people, are going to say whatever they believe. You know, they say that history is written from the perspective of the victor, right? Whoever won the war, they get to say whatever they want about it. It's very similar here. So we don't really struggle with that. But there's actually evidence, I would say, from the Bible to prove this. And if you allow me to go on a little bit of a rant, I want to explain it. We have a lot of evidence even from the Bible. So if you read Psalm 91, and anyone can open this up, I did it on a podcast with Dr. Ali Atai recently. Psalm 91 speaks about a man who will glorify and praise God. So God will always also like praise him, and God will protect him. God will keep him safe. He will triumph over the serpent and the lion. And, you know, God will protect him from any harm. No harm, it says, will come near his tent. And it says, a God will send his angels concerning him so that his foot will not strike the ground. That's in the Old Testament. The last word in that whole passage, Psalm 91, is Yeshua, which is Jesus' name, which means salvation, to be saved, right? And then if you go to Matthew, I think book 5 or 4 or 5, you'll see that Jesus is taken up to the high point by Satan. And Satan's like, listen, it says in the book about you, and he quotes Psalm 91. God will send his angels concerning you so your foot will not strike the ground. It will not strike the rock. So jump off this high point and God will save you. And Jesus says, it is also written, do not test your Lord. So Jesus affirms Psalm 91 is about him. But what does it say? No harm will come near his tent. God will give him a long life. God will protect him and save him. And God will send his angels concerning him. What is the Christian conception of what happened to Jesus? He was stripped naked by the authorities. He was beaten. Yeah. He was put on a cross. He was murdered up there. He died up there. And according to Luke, he cried out, God, why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. But in that same New Testament, in the book of Matthew, it's confirmed that God will save Jesus and so on and so forth. So where is this discrepancy? How does the discrepancy exist? And then you have the Quran that comes later, and it says they didn't kill him, they didn't crucify him, God saved him, God sent his angels to lift him up to heaven. Literally exactly what Psalm 91 is saying. That is, when I found out that, my head exploded when I learned that.
That's what I feel like is happening to me right now. That's insane. I'm gonna have to go read that.
I'll send you everything afterwards, don't worry.
Oh, thank you, brother.
Of course. So I apologize for that. This guy.
I mean, yeah, in all jokes aside, when you mentioned earlier that when Rami asked you the same question that Angel just asked you, that are you Muslim or are you ready to be Muslim? You mentioned that not yet, but I'm on the path. So can you go into that? Because I remember when I was watching this podcast with Andrew Tate on Fresh and Fit, this was months before he was Muslim, maybe even a year plus. And he said that if I had to bet on one religion, like I'm going to bet on the stock market, it would have to be Islam. Yeah. And he wasn't a Muslim, but he would bet on it. So are you kind of viewing it as that, where it's like you inevitably see yourself, the more research that you do, that you become Muslim, and it's only a matter of time? And if so, what are some of the things that are kind of obstacles / holding you back and getting you a little bit overstimulated when you think about it?
I mean, I tend to be more of a logical person, and logically, Islam makes the most sense to me because I was born and raised a Christian, but I always had questions about it, and I would always go away, and then I would come back, go away, come back, and then eventually I was like, okay, Dylan, you keep coming back to Christianity, just you're a Christian. But there's always in the back of my mind, there's been certain issues, or questions, I should say. And the thing that I guess is holding me back from fully making that switch, because I've the Dean Show actually walked me through, and you guys walked me through whenever we were hanging out. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe? And I was like, yes, 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 yes. So you're a Muslim. The biggest thing for me is still not getting past that. The Jesus thing, that the Jesus thing is really the only, that's the last straw that's holding me back, is because I've been brought up, like my family, my friends, everybody believes in Jesus, and I went to church, I did all of that. That's still the last thing. And actually, Rami, you're telling me what you just said, and then obviously I'm going to have to go read I don't know what Bible verse, what you were just talking about, like how he just went off and then he came back. I'll find that. But like those two different things is kind of further answering that question that I've had.
What's profound, bro, is like once you actually understand who Isa alayhi salam or Jesus was, you realize that it's because of your love for Jesus that you will want to be Muslim. Because if you really love Jesus, then you wouldn't be a Christian. And this is a loaded statement, which a lot of people viewing, they're going to be like, well, what do you mean if you really love Jesus, you wouldn't be Christian?
Yeah.
Muslims don't disbelieve in Jesus. Matter of fact, we believe in everything that Jesus believed even more than Christians. We hold him to such a high regard that we don't even depict him, bro. We don't sculpt him. We don't try to recreate or you know, make a model of something so holy like a prophet of God. Do you get me? But Rami, do you have anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, I think that's a great point. And on top of that, I mean, just look at the fundamentals of Christianity and the fundamentals of Islam. And I don't mean, one is basic, one is complex. I mean, Christian like scholars, or let's say New Testament scholars, historians, they debate very fundamental things. Who was the founder of Christianity? Was it Jesus or was it Paul? That's a modern debate. What did Jesus actually say? Did he really claim to be God? Did he even exist or not? People are really still debating that, what he said, whether he existed or not, if he claimed to be God. Was he just a prophet? Was he not a prophet? Was Messiah? What did people believe about Jesus? Did the disciples really write what's in the New Testament or author it? You know, these are questions that to this day people have not, debates that haven't settled. Do you have such a thing with Islam? Does anyone doubt the Quran came from the prophet, peace be upon him? Does anyone doubt that the Quran has been preserved? Does anybody doubt that the prophet claimed that there's one God worthy of worship and that he's just a prophet and messenger? Nobody doubts this. It is so clear Islamically. And it came just, I think, 600 years after Jesus, you know? It survived for 1,400 years. Yeah. And in that crucial time, the companions really worked to preserve the religion. In that crucial time, the disciples, there weren't many of them, and there had many different forces working against them. So they had trouble preserving that, obviously. So it really comes down to which is better preserved as a source. Because if you're going to use a source, it has to at least be authoritative. It has to have some kind of authority. If I narrate an event that I never witnessed, why would you believe me? As opposed to someone who was there and you know was there. So, but I do want to ask you, you mentioned the Jesus thing. So what could you pinpoint? What about the Jesus thing is holding you back?
The biggest thing for me is just I've believed so deeply in Jesus from at least what I've been told from family and going to church. And it was such a big aspect of my childhood for sure. And that's the last little thing that it's funny, I don't pray in Jesus' name. But yet that little aspect is the one thing that's still kind of holding me back, is like not seeing him as God or whatever you to call it. Like, yeah. Actually, speaking of that, the Trinity, do you have any helpful info about the Trinity? Because that, yeah. Like, I know there's like the whole, obviously God the Father, Jesus the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. But do you have any understanding of where that originated or how that originated?
Yeah, absolutely. So when you look at the earliest belief, like Paul himself, he would mm-hmm. write things like the head of woman is man, the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God, you know, the Father. So in the same way that Christ is an authority over human beings, the Father mm-hmm. is an authority over Christ. So this belief is what they call subordinationism. They believe that the Son is subordinate to the Father. The Father is greater than the Son, even mm-hmm. though the Son is still God. It wasn't until 300 years later that people got together and they said, no, the Son is equal to the Father. He's eternal like the Father, and the Holy Spirit is equal and eternal like the Son and the Father. This came 300 years later because they were given a basic framework. The Father is God, that Jesus is God, somehow the Holy Spirit also slipped in as being God. And now they had to make it work. So in the Council of Nicaea, they decided on the Nicene Creed of Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal persons. Mm. That it came 300 years later. Jesus never mentioned it in all of the Bible.
300 years later, geez. Yeah,
literally the year 325, and Jesus, I think, peace be upon him, was crucified or was raised to heaven in the year 33. Last thing I want to mention on this is, when a young Jewish man came to Jesus and asked him, what is the most important commandment? He said, hear, O Israel, your Lord God is one. He doesn't resemble anything, and the rest of it is, he doesn't resemble anything in the sky, anything on the earth, or anything in the sea. Why didn't he say, hear, O Israel, your Lord is three persons and one God, the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal? Yeah. Like, he didn't explain that. And Jews at the time, they understood it as there's one God, just the same way Muslims understand it. So why mm-hmm. would he play this game of mis-explaining what the Trinity is, or not just tell them what it is if he believed it?
Jeez. Well, and I got a lot of research.
Yeah, bro, yeah. I just wanted to add something to Rami's point that Allah, God, will never give us revelation that's not clear. It's only the trick of the devil, Shaitan, to try to confuse us, to try to twist things, to try to misrepresent things or mistranslate things. But Allah is always going to be clear with us. That's one thing that is like a fundamental belief. It's in what we call our fitrah, like our innate belief and our innate predisposition, that God will never try to misguide us willy-nilly or try to confuse us or give us something that is not what he reveals to us.
Mm-hmm. That's something I really like. The issue that I've had in my own, I guess, journey is just you look for answers, and the more answers you find, the more questions you have. And that's been something has annoyed me. And I finally got to a point where I was like, okay, that's just, I guess, how this is. But the thing with Islam, at least how I've seen example, like Jules, like the way is like his life has been, he was already on a good path and living a good life and like had principles and all that. But his mind, like he keeps going on about how just better his mind is working, how life is just so much better, it has purpose, and seeing how it's transformed him, seeing how it's transformed Andrew Tate, and then other friends of mine that aren't on social media that have reverted as well, and seeing how it's changed their life, and they like how it's so clear and concise, and they keep, this is literally a common theme, they're like, just questions I've had for years, it all makes sense now. So that is a huge aspect to, or one of the many aspects, I would say, that have started bringing me more and more towards Islam. Is all the people, they're like, man, it's answered all these questions I've had for years. And some of them have literally been, like, they're probably 10, 20 years older than me, but they've been Christians. So by the math alone, they've been Christian longer than I have. But they found the answers that I've been searching for. So it's been it's an interesting path.
Bro, you said that you are a logical guy, correct?
Correct.
And with logic comes certainty. Would you say that you prefer certainty or would you prefer doubt?
Oh, yeah. Us humans, we love certainty.
Of course. And you said that it's been annoying that you find one answer and then it arises another question.
Right.
Yeah. So with that logic, then it would be only fitting for you to keep seeking the answers so that you can reach certainty. instead of just accepting what you already have, because what you already have, there is some hint of uncertainty. And if there's one hint of uncertainty in this regard, imagine how it's bleeding into all other aspects of your life.
Jeez. That's deep. That's a short, that's like a clip right there. Jeez. Man, that is true. Yeah, because you have that one little uncertainty, but then it's going to bleed into how you operate in your day-to-day life and just relationships, friendships, etc.
How you do one thing is how you do everything, bro.
100%. I was literally just saying that in my mind. Jeez.
Exactly. I mean, bro, you're talking about Jewel. You're talking about Andrew. Mm-hmm. I mean, bro, they're already operating at a very high level.
Right.
And I'm sure you yourself, you also operate at a very high level. So now to see two individuals who are operating at a high level just like you, and they accept the slam, and it's given them a completely new gear. Like, it's like you're talking about a car, you're shifting gears, bro. They just shifted into a completely different gear.
Right.
And why did they do this? Because they have certainty now. Mm-hmm. There's a difference. This brother told us this when we were doing Umrah after we met you in UAE. He said there's a difference between believing something 99% versus believing it 100%.
Facts.
Yeah. Like the whole, like your whole like neurological like being completely changes. Mm-hmm. When you have that 1% doubt, you're completely different than when you, like your entire structure neurologically changes when you have that 100% certainty in something.
Mm. Like 98 to 99 is nothing, bro. There's like barely any difference, but the 99 to 100 is everything.
Yeah. 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 I'm sure you've experienced it before where you're like take two situations that's happened in your personal life. One where you're like, I'm absolutely going to do this. And then one where you're like, okay, I'm going to do my best. Right.
Yeah.
When you're like, I'm actually going to do it, it gets done. When you say I'm going to do my best, even if you're sure you're going to get it done, sometimes you just procrastinate, or that 1% becomes the majority later on when you procrastinate a little too long, then you don't get it done.
Yeah, 100%. Like, talk about like the freelancing thing we were talking about earlier. Like the guys that they just 100%, they're like, okay, we see the lifestyle Dylan has. We see all the wins that are in the freelancing campus. I 100% believe this is going to happen. I just need to follow the steps. Not surprisingly, they get results. The people that they're like, half in, half out, it takes them noticeably longer to get that result. So yeah, it's certainty is what we're all after. And yeah, man, bro, you really messed with me with that. You got into my mind.
Bro, and it's not even us trying to force you to become Muslim. Yeah. It's us just wanting the best for you, and then us inviting you to keep looking for the answers.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's that simple. And I saw this video with Tristan Tate and PVD, and he was saying that someone asked him, when are you going to become Muslim? Or when are you going to choose to become Muslim, or something like this? And then he said, oh, but revert, or what is it, convert? Yeah, convert. He said that it's not something you choose. It's something that happens to you, which is very crazy, because when you look into Islam, and they have certain parts in the Quran where Allah says that people don't accept Islam because of us. Someone is not going to convert or revert because of us, because of what we do, because of what we say, because it's not us who is guiding. It's God who is guiding in the end. So if someone is going to come to Islam, someone's going to be Muslim, it's because God is guiding them to do this. So I'm not saying that me, Fayed, or Rami is going to make you into Muslim, nor are we trying to. We're just saying, look, you brought up the fact of logic. You brought up the whole thing of certainty. I think I brought this up. So why not, you know, why not look for the answer so that you can reach that 100% certainty and then see what's waiting for you at the end of 100% certainty?
Yeah, bro. And Allah says in the Quran that if all of the people on the earth gathered around and they try to misguide you, but Allah intends to guide you, none of them can misguide you, bro. And if all the people in the earth, they try to guide you, they try to bring you on deen, but Allah doesn't will for you to get guided, you're not going to get guided, bro. It's very simple. So when we were in you know, Dubai, and we were all eating together, and you know, we were asking these questions like, do you believe in this? And then you were like, yes. And then we were like, okay, then you're basically Muslim. You have all the beliefs necessary to be a Muslim. we didn't follow that up with, okay, are you ready now? No. Because as Tristan said, it's like on that journey where you do more research that you inevitably are guided to Islam. We ask you these questions so you have something to think about and something marinating in your mind when we're not with you, that you're like, okay, damn, if I really do believe in all these things, then am I Muslim? If I don't believe in this, then am I Christian? It's not so we can make that step for you, but it's to have these open loops of communication subconsciously in your mind for you to reflect on later. And these things, human beings, that thing that we were talking about, how you do one thing is how you do everything else. If we have doubts in our mind or contradictions or hypocrisies in how we operate, then they kind of bleed into other avenues of our life. They bring on other thought patterns, subconscious limiting beliefs, and it quite literally plagues you. And then people have like these big crises and things like that. But if we as men can, in a way, just practice what we preach, know ourselves, have a level of self-awareness, I think everybody would be confronting these things, asking these questions, and connecting these dots faster. It's only the people that kind of like to have their eyes closed and they pretend that, okay, you know what, there's number one, I'm going to live till I'm 70, 80, 90. You know, I have this guaranteed, I guess, perception of how my life is going to look like, and I have all these goals, I'm going to make all this money, I'm going to get married and have all this. But it's like, by whose authority? Like, who guaranteed we're going to get that far? What only matters is what you do with the time that you're given. And the time that you're given is not guaranteed.
Yeah, 100%. because you're logical, you have a good head on your shoulders. So may God continue to increase you in that regard.
I mean,
and you have to see it in the manner that you can choose to just look for the answers and see what's there logically, or you can choose to be emotional and close off and stay where you are because you want to stay with some belief that you've had for the rest of your, or for your entire life. That was you know, what your parents had, what your family had, what you've been doing ever since you were a kid. So it's two choices. You choose the logical approach, you choose the emotional approach. If you say you're a Christian, and this is not just to you, brother, this is to every single Christian. If you are 100% about it and you really want to know the answers and you know that Christianity is 100% the truth, okay, logically, look for all the answers. And if at the end, that's the answer, then that's the answer. But if at the end, you find something completely different, well, you have to be ready to accept that. Because if not, then now you've chosen to be, you're no longer ignorant. Now you're choosing to be arrogant. Because you know the truth. You know, oh, this is actually the truth. But I'm actually going to stick with this because it feels better. And this is what I've been doing for my entire life. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, the way you framed that, I like it as well, because it is, if you're, this is how I've always been, that is a very emotional thing, especially if you start understanding from a logical standpoint, okay, that's not true, this is more concise, and you don't question it. Instead, you're, no, I'm not going to look at that. This is always what I've believed. That is a pretty emotional thing.
Yeah, I mean, bro, when we met Jewel, did he not tell us time and time and again how he was not born rich? You know, I'm sure in the real world, you guys always preach about how there's no victim mentality, bro. It doesn't matter how much money you were born with or if your parents were poor or anything like that. What matters more is what you do with your life. So all these victim mentalities or constraints that, I guess, had us where we were once upon a time, that's fine. That's, no one's going to dissolve that from any, you know, responsibility. But it matters more what you do now going forward.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
100%.
So actually, Dylan, I'm curious, how much of the Quran have you read?
I mean, I haven't quantified it or anything. It's one of those things, I've got it in my room in there, and I'll just, right before bed, or sometimes it'll be randomly during the day or right in the morning, I'll just open up and start reading. I still need to get the hadith. I need to get that. I'm going to write that down. I'll get it tomorrow. Let's see.
And this is everybody keeps talking about Quran,
is it? Yeah, I would say just read the Quran cover to cover once. And I think, honestly, it'll give you all the answers you need. And what Anhul is just talking about, you know, this is the way I lived, I don't want to change the way. You find that was the response of a lot of the people who were sent prophets and messengers. The people would come and say, worship one God alone, abandon the idols and the false gods. And they would say, do you want us to turn away from the path that our forefathers were on? You want us to basically abandon our forefathers in their way? It's the same thing here. So you're going to find a lot of commonalities in the Quran with your own experiences in life. And I really think that above anything the three of us could say or any Muslim in the world could say, Allah speaking to you through the Quran is really all that you need.
Okay. Well, I'll read it. I'll start at the very beginning and I'll just start reading until I get to the end then.
Yeah. That'd be great, man. And take your time.
Just randomly doing it, just like I teach students. Don't just randomly send DMs, randomly do this. Like, if you actually want to get a result, you have to 100% stick to the process. Start with step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. So I'm going to get the Quran tonight and I'll start reading at the very beginning and I'll continue to the end.
Amazing, my man. Yeah. Amazing.
And I want you to understand too that when you're looking for answers, like even let's say you became Muslim, right? Let's just theoretically say you became Muslim. Even then, it doesn't mean that you close off. That's a big misconception. People think that once they start following a religion, they're closed off to everything. No, no, no. In complete essence, it's completely different. Like Allah tells us to read for ourselves, find the answers for ourselves. Like even as a Muslim, I still look at everything around me. I still am very open because I'm a seeker of the truth. I want to know the truth because why? Because it gives me certainty, and that certainty allows me to function and operate at a completely different level. So with this being said, you know, I've had people come to me and they're talking to me about Zoroastrianism. They're talking to me about Sikhism. They're talking to me about Hinduism. They're talking to me about Jainism, about Taoism, about Buddhism, about all this stuff. And I would never cut them off, nor would I ever try to shut them up because I like hearing everything. And I like looking into things myself. I like seeing the answers for myself. So remember, if you truly want that certainty, if you want that logic, then I just recommend you just look for the answers. Don't stop. Don't say, you know what? Another question is going to come up. Bro, if another question comes up, don't stop. If you're in a business, right? If you're in a business, you've made X amount of money, and now a problem comes up that you need to have a solution for in order to keep progressing and making more money within the business and scaling it, would you stop there?
Oh, no. I'll keep searching. Keep growing. Keep scaling. Yeah.
Exactly. So this is no different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And matter of fact, it's more important because all that money that you make, it's like you're not taking that anywhere when you die. Sure, you can leave it for your kin, of course, but imagine the afterlife, eternity, not just 1 or 2 years, 3 years, no, but eternity, bro. And mm-hmm. all that's necessary is for you to do the inner work, which seems easy. And I guess some people might consider it simple, but these are the deep, dark questions that many people don't ask themselves. A lot of them distract themselves from asking these questions by compensating with overworking or some substance or some addiction or something like that.
Yeah.
I think we're probably getting close to wrapping up. I just realized it's been almost an hour and a half. It's crazy how time just flies by
when we're having
discussions like this, man. Alhamdulillah. Honestly, it's been a pleasure. Dylan, thank you so much. I want to give you the floor before we end off. Obviously, if there's any final words you want to say to the viewers.
No, I mean, thank you for taking the time to bring me on. You guys have been super, super awesome. And yeah, for anybody that's watching this, just as we've learned today, stay on the path, keep asking questions, and stay positive. Be a beacon of positivity, especially in today's world where everybody wants you to be distracted by all this other nonsense and be negative. Or if you turn on the TV and you start like, oh, yeah, the world's ending. No, just stay positive. And focus on building some kind of skill set that you can monetize, especially online, obviously, because nobody else is going to take care of you. You, especially if you're a man, you are in charge and responsible of taking care of your future kids, your future wife, and the family around you. Nobody else is going to do it for you. You've got to do it. And as we've learned tonight, that little bit of doubt is going to, and uncertainty is just going to spoil your life. So you may as well get some certainty by, one, gaining a skill, putting in the work every single day. And this is actually, I guess, the last message. A lot of people, they overstress themselves and criticize themselves. They think they need to massively improve overnight. And instead, I want you to reframe this in your mind and just focus on getting like just 1 or 2% better every day. Like every morning whenever I wake up, like today I had a lot more to do. I've got a whiteboard, like 8 different things that I did. But on any given day, I've got like 2 main things that I knock out. So on your end, it could be literally doing some push-ups. And then after that, whether you're in the real world or not, doesn't matter, but doing something that benefits you. So if you're wanting to make money, you need to learn a skill. Money's not some magical thing. You need to have an actual skill, something of value to offer other people. And I mean, that's what I teach inside the freelancing campus, but you need to have a very clear and concise idea of what you want to accomplish on the day. Stop wasting days and days and days of your life just half in, half out, going through the day, mindlessly consuming. That's going to lead to destruction. So just get 1% better every single day. That would be my final message.
Alhamdulillah. And bro, thank you for coming on and dropping all these gems, and very thought-provoking nonetheless. You've inspired me a lot to go get it. And we look forward to hosting you again, bro. And you know where to find us anytime.
Thank you, brother.
Of course. The pleasure was all ours. Thank you so much for joining us. It's been amazing. Inshallah, we will definitely do this again very soon. And with that being said, Allahumma atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. Inshallah, we'll see you guys on the next one. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right.